You may be seated. I'm going to ask Leanne if she'll come up, please. Give a big hand and welcome Leanne home, will you? These are for you, and they are a token of our thanks and appreciation for you and your ministry, for God's calling in your life, for sacrificing about 7 years in a place where most people won't even go, and doing a job that most people won't do. And we're grateful for you. We're thankful for you. We believe that God has called you, enabled you, and empowered you. And we're glad that you're home, but we know we're here to seek God's will in your life, and that we will do together, okay? But welcome home. We love you, and we're grateful for your ministry. Thank you, darling. We're grateful for her, too. One word's been going through my mind over these last few weeks. It's the word, why. I see Leanne come home after 7 years on the mission field for reasons largely beyond her control, and the only thing that goes through my mind is, why? I read the email on April 10th that we received from Omar telling us that indeed our worst suspicions have been realized and that he does have ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, a disease that is untreatable and incurable. And the word that goes through my mind is why. I look and I read the others on our prayer list, like Charlotte, who is just come out of the hospital after surgery for colon cancer and is facing the threatening prognosis of possibly having lung cancer. And the word that goes through my mind is why. I read all of the other people on the prayer list, people whose marriages are in trouble and failing, people's husbands who are leaving them, babies in mothers' wombs who are having profound complications. And the word that goes through my mind is why. But I want to submit to you that is the wrong question for us to be asking this morning. I want to submit to you that this morning we should be asking an entirely different question. And the question that we should be asking is not why, but what for. What is God doing? What is God's will? What is God's purpose in all of these things that are happening? What is His plan for us? And so instead of asking why this morning, I want us to be asking the question, what for? And as we think about that question, I want us to open our Bibles up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, and I want us to look at verses 14 through 21. Here is a prayer by the Apostle Paul. And I think that if you look at this prayer and you let it soak into your bones and into your DNA, you will realize that Paul here is not thinking of the question why. He is thinking of the question what for. What is God doing in our midst? What is God doing in all of this? And beloved, that's what I want us to look at. And what I want you to see here is that Paul begins by praying to the Father. He addresses this prayer to the Father. He says, I pray to the Father. Look at verse 14. He says, for this reason. Now, when you look at that word, that phrase, for this reason, it goes all the way back to everything that Paul has said. And notice that Paul begins this epistle with grace. He ends this epistle with grace. And in the middle of this epistle, it's all about grace. By grace are you saved, not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God's, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's grace, grace, grace from beginning to end. And that is the foundation of all of our prayers. It is grace. It is God's unmerited favor. It is favor, as John Murray used to say, for the undeserving, for the ill-deserving, and for the hell-deserving. God saves us by grace, and He sustains us by grace. And then Paul tells us one more thing for this reason. He tells us that he prays for this reason, namely that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us. We have this mystical, mysterious union with Christ, that we are united to him in his death and in his resurrection. And because of this mystical, mysterious union, Paul says that we are blessed, we are chosen, we are adopted, we are redeemed, we are forgiven, and we are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, that in him we have every heavenly blessing, that in him we were chosen before the foundations of the world, that in him he has adopted us as our sons and daughters, that in him he has redeemed us and brought us out of sin and slavery and defends us against Satan and every fiery dart of the enemy, that in him we are forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, future, sins of omission and sins of commission, and that in him we are sealed by the Holy Spirit so that the enemy cannot touch us, that nothing, beloved, can separate you from the love of Christ and God. Nothing can separate you because you are in him. And then Paul tells us something else too. This is a verse that I have not been able to get out of my mind for 2 weeks. Paul says his intent that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms according to his purpose. Do you understand what Paul is saying when he says, for this reason? He's saying, for this reason, for the reason that this is going on, that what God is doing is bigger than you. What God is doing is bigger than us. What God is doing is bigger than Covenant Presbyterian Church. It's bigger than the United States of America. It's bigger than all the powers and principalities in the world. What God is doing is cosmic. He is using his church, he is using his people to make known, not just to individuals, not just to societies of people, not just to cultures, but he is making the manifold wisdom of God known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That is to say that what God is doing in you and through you and with you is cosmic. He is doing something larger than us. His intent, beloved, is that now, and when Paul uses the word now, he doesn't use it like Oprah Winfrey. He's not talking about now in this present moment at this particular junction in time as a series of points. When he uses the word now, he's talking about a new age, a new time, a new era, a new epoch in which we live that was begun in the first coming of Christ and ends when Jesus comes back again. Now is the time. Now is the hour. Paul is saying his intent is that now, through the church, through the people of God, through the called out ones, through the ecclesia, now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Beloved, whatever you're going through today, I want to assure you of this. Whether you're coming home from the mission field, whether you're sick in your body, whether your marriage is on the rocks, whether you're in financial ruin, whether you're unemployed, whatever you are going through today, I want to tell you this. Whether you're talking about your health or your vocation or your ministry or your marriage or your family, I want to tell you this, that God has a greater purpose than you can possibly imagine or think. He has cosmic purposes going on here that are invisible to us and beyond us understanding and beyond us knowing what's going on. And if you can begin to view your life, and look at what Paul does here as he views his life. In chapter 3, before verse 10, what is he doing? Paul gives us a personal biography of his life. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me, for you know that the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Paul gives you his personal biography. Beloved, what Paul is doing is taking his personal biography and tying it in to God's cosmic purpose and plan for the whole universe. And if you begin to view your life through that grid, through that prism, If you begin to see that what God is doing, if you read your own biography into that idea that what God is doing has to do with in you, has to do with his cosmic purposes and plans for the universe. It's not just about your life. It's not just about your ministry. It's not just about your vocation. It's not just about your family or your marriage. But God is doing something cosmic here. You get a grasp of that, beloved, and that changes the way you look at your life. It changes the way that you look at your marriage. It changes the way that you look at your family. It changes the way that you look at your job. It changes the way that you do ministry. It changes the way that you view everything. God is so much bigger than you can possibly imagine. And what God is doing is so much bigger than you ever thought. And then Paul says, for this reason. All that's packed into those three words, for this reason. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. Now, beloved, we need to be careful here that we don't read our Western thinking of what it is to be a father into this text, because it will lead us in the wrong direction. So many people think the word father, the word Abba, is a child's name for daddy. Some people think that what the word father means is Jesus taught us to pray, and as Paul is praying here in this text, is that what it has to do with a new kind of intimacy that Jesus revealed about our relationship to the Father. Now maybe that's in there in some way, shape, matter, form, and maybe it's not. But this I do know, what it does mean is something that we often don't think it means. Because Paul is not talking about a child's name for his father. Paul is not talking about having a new kind of intimacy with God as our father. Paul hadn't read Freud yet. What Paul is talking about here is that God is our royal, regal, ruling, reigning Father. This is our Father as the King. In the same way that David was the father of all of Israel, in the same way that we look at George Washington as the father of our country, and all of the other founders of this country as forefathers, when Paul calls God the Father, he means the royal, reigning, ruling, majestic, sovereign Father, who is in control of everything, that nothing escapes his view, nothing escapes his power, nothing escapes his control. This is your royal Father. Let me tell you why that's important. When I got home after my vacation and I talked to Omar on the phone, and we scheduled an appointment to meet on Friday. And so we met for a little while and we had a conversation. And Omar we talked about his diagnosis, ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. Untreatable, incurable. End of story, right? And Omar was telling me that, you know, everybody's talking about him as if he's already dead and buried. They've already written his obituary. And he reminded me of something that I had just previously been thinking of the week before. And he said, do you remember that book by J.B. Phillips? Now, some of you remember Phillips wrote a translation of the New Testament, kind of a new English version of the New Testament. Says, do you remember that book he wrote? I said, Omar, I know exactly the book you're talking about. The name of the book was Your God is Too Small. Beloved, what Phillips was trying to say is that the God in Western civilization is too small to confront the kinds of problems that we in the Western world are facing. That our vision of God, that our concept of God is too small. But we serve a big God. We serve a God who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the King. And because he's the King, you see, because he's a big God, a God that is bigger than all of the problems that we are facing, no matter what they are, because he is a big God, we can go to him and ask him big things. And I want to tell you this, that I stand here this morning in front of all of you as my witnesses. I stand before all the families of God in heaven and on earth. I stand before angels and archangels, between the rulers and the powers and the principalities of this world. And I say this to you, that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We serve a big God. God is our Father. He is our royal, reigning, ruling, sovereign Father who can do all things, and nothing is too big for him. And we are going to pray this morning to that King. We are going to kneel before the Father. We are going to kneel before our royal Father. And we are going to ask him to heal Omar. And you call me a fool if you want to. You call Omar a fool if you want to. I was talking to a man in Philadelphia this past week, a businessman. One of those business guys that, you know, he's one of these corporate executives, and it's one of those guys that as soon as you're in his presence, you're intimidated. You know what I mean? And we happened to realize he was from Philadelphia, and so we were talking about 10th Pres in Philadelphia. We were talking about Jim Boyce's ministry. And, of course, he had heard about that. And, of course, when Jim Boyce died of liver cancer, the whole world heard about it. And Jim Boyce came to his church on the last Sunday after he was diagnosed with cancer. And this is what he said to his church. He said, I want to tell you right now, do not pray for my healing, but pray rather that I would glorify God in my death. Now look, when a man comes to you and says that, I'm fine with that. That's what I will pray. But Omar has not come at this time and asked me or you to pray that he might glorify him in his death. I have no doubt that when Omar dies, whenever that will be, that he will glorify God in his death. But right now we are going to pray that God would spare his life, because that's what he has asked us to pray. And we are going to kneel before the Father, our King, and ask him to do just that. His doctors don't believe it. His friends don't believe it. His counselors don't believe it. Clergy that he has spoken to don't believe it. But I'm standing here before you today, arm in arm with Omar, and I'm telling you I believe it. And we're going to pray to that end. So Paul comes before the Father. He kneels before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven derives its name. And he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Do you think we need strength right now? And Leanne comes off the mission field where it's hard and rough and tough, where encouragement and reward are far and in between. And she is weak now, as we are all weak. But she's been fighting principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And she comes home and she's weak and she needs encouragement. She needs love. She needs strength. Omar is sick in his body. And he needs strength. You and I need strength for whatever we're facing, temptations, trials, sin, Satan, the flesh, the world. We're all weak. We're no match. You can't handle it. And you need strength. But what's interesting to me, beloved, is Paul isn't praying for the church to have strength for any of those things. Not for sickness. Not for failure. Not for sin. Not for temptation. Not for trials. Not for affliction. He's not praying for you to have strength for any of those things. But rather, he is praying for you to have strength for one and one thing only, namely, that you would be empowered in your inner man, that you would have strength in your inner man so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. What Paul is saying, Paul is not praying for strength as an end in itself. He's not praying for strength so that now you can be made strong. He's praying for strength so that you and your inner man will have the capacity to have Christ through the agency of the Holy Spirit dwell in your hearts. You don't need strength, you need Christ. You need the strong one inside of you that has defeated every power and every principality, that has defeated every high thing. Sin and Satan and death. That's what you need. Paul is praying that you would have strength so that Christ would dwell in you. And beloved, if Christ is dwelling in your hearts, you see, then you have the power for one inside of you. You don't need strength. You need Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. And then he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. What Paul is saying here is that the love of Christ is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Like all of God and like all of the other attributes and perfections and characteristics of God, the love of God is infinite and eternal and unchangeable. It does not have a beginning. It does not have an end. And as we said the last time we were together, beloved, and hear this again, nobody will love you like Jesus. Your parents won't love you like Jesus. Your children won't love you like Jesus. Your spouses won't love you like Jesus. Your brothers and sisters in Christ won't love you like Jesus. Your pastor won't love you like Jesus. Do you hear me? The Pope, who's been riding through America, going from city to city and state to state and from one big venue to the other, won't love you like Jesus. Only Jesus will love you like Jesus, and his love is infinite. And again, to quote Gerhardus Voss, the reason why he will never stop loving you is because he never began, because he loves you with an everlasting love, says Jeremiah. And then Paul says, not only is his love infinite, but it's incomprehensible. Look at the language he uses here. There's actually an oxymoron here. He says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. How do you know something that's unknowable? It's an oxymoron. So Paul is saying that the love is infinite and the love is incomprehensible, but there is some way, there is somehow, there is some kind of sense in which we can know the unknowable, the incomprehensible love of God, the love of Christ. That you might be filled to the measure. Did you listen to this? That you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Do you see the language that Paul is using here? That you might be filled to the measure of all of God's fullness. Give it to me, Lord. Give me all of your fullness. Fill me up. Give me a double portion of your spirit. Let me have all of your fullness. Now to him. Hear this. To him who is able to do immeasurably, exceedingly, abundantly more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now to him who is able. To all of you, and especially those of you who are going through it right now, I want to say this to you. He is able. That he is able to do immeasurably more, exceedingly and abundantly more. Whatever you can think of, whatever you can imagine that God is able to do, he can do more. On April 10th, I was sailing in the Caribbean. I'd gone on a vacation. It was a vacation that was given to Carol and I from somebody I did not even know. We had a mutual friend, Mike and Amanda Dumas, and Henry and Novell Dumas knew these people. They were looking for a pastor and his wife to send on a 7-day cruise on the largest 5-mast sailing vessel in the world. They gave him my name. I don't know how I got there. I just know I was there. And we were waiting for Omar's diagnosis. I had my BlackBerry, and every day I checked my BlackBerry. I was receiving emails, but I could not send emails. But every day I checked it. I prayed about this Sunday with people I did not even know. And I prayed about Omar, and I prayed about little Joseph, and I prayed about Leanne with people I did not even know. We prayed that their diagnosis would come back negative. On April 10th, I checked my email at breakfast. I checked my email at lunch. I checked my email at dinner time. No word. I walked down to our rooms and checked my BlackBerry again, and there was the email. And I have to tell you that my heart stopped. I was afraid to look at it. I was scared what it might say. And I clicked and I opened and I began to read the email. And as I was reading it, I saw that he was diagnosed with ALS. And so my wife asked me, what does it say? And I said, Omar has ALS. He's got Lou Gehrig's disease. She said, read the email to me. And so I began to read the email. And I got to the second paragraph, and I just completely broke down. And I wept as hard as I have ever wept since my father passed away. Uncontrollable tears streaming down my cheeks. I couldn't talk. I couldn't do anything except weep for the brother that I love. But I wasn't weeping for the reason that you might think. I wasn't weeping because Omar had ALS. I was weeping because Omar said he had hope. His doctors have no hope. His counselors have no hope. His friends have no hope. Clergy and professors have no hope. Oh, they haven't come out and said so in so many words. But in their body language, and when you read between the lines of what they're saying, they're saying, Omar, this is a hopeless situation. This is an incurable disease. This is an untreatable disease. Prepare yourself. Get your affairs in order and get ready to die. And when I read that Omar had hope, I was overcome with tears. Because he was the only one that had it. It's hope against hope. And I said this to God the other day when I met with Omar. I was driving in my car. Again, overcome with all of the emotion of this. I said, Lord, this is too much reality to come back home from vacation with. But I said this to God. I said, God, I will bury Omar when you command me to. When Omar dies, it would be my honor and my privilege to bury him. But not now, not yet. As long as Omar has hope, as long as Omar is praying for his healing, then I am going to stand with him, and I am going to hope with him, and I am going to pray with him. And if we are fools, then we are fools for Christ. I'm going to ask Omar to come down. Brother, we're going to pray for you. I'm going to ask the elders to come down. This is no uncommon experience for us anymore, is it? John, you've been in this chair many times, haven't you? God healed you. Omar's been in this chair many times, but before for his son. His wife has been in this chair many times, but for his son. Now today, we pray for him. John Barros, they had already written his obituary. They had written his obituary. He's here today where he always is. Because God, by his grace and his mercy, has spared his life. Bladder cancer, brain aneurysm, this man was dead in the eyes of many. Little Joseph, we have prayed for him. And by our prayers, I believe this young little boy's life has been sustained for 2 years now. And there are others I could name. I'm going to ask Dick and Mike to pray. And then I'm going to close. Omar, I anoint you according to James 5 with oil.
Mike. Our Father, you are a big God. You are strong. You are mighty. And we confess that, and we believe that. And so we ask that in your strength, and in your grace, and in your mercy, you would do what we cannot believe is possible humanly. But God, we believe there is a realm beyond the natural, beyond the human, that there is a supernatural, and you dwell there, and you control it, and you can do what pleases you with our bodies and with our world. Nothing is too great for you. Your hand is not weak. Your arm has not lost its strength. And so we pray for this brother that you would touch his body. God, it's a complex disease. We don't understand it. But we pray that you would touch his body and that you would bring healing. We pray that you would uphold the hope in his heart. We pray that you would uphold the hope and his wife, Mervet. We pray for all of his boys. We pray for the Nuehid household, that you would uphold them in the hope of the gospel of Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name.
Father God, we do ask you to forgive us our unbelief.
Amen.
We thank you for Omar, for his example. We pray for his life. We acknowledge that you are a sovereign, powerful God. And we submit to your will. Lord, we just pray that your will would be to heal Omar, to restore him physically, to protect his family. We thank you, Lord, for his witness and for his strong faith. We just pray that you will honor it and restore it.
Our Father, our royal, regal, ruling, reigning, sovereign Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be holy. May it be set apart. Set apart in our minds, set apart in our bodies, set apart in our hearts, set apart in this church, set apart in this community, set apart, Lord, in this state and world and nation. Lord, we pray that your name would be holy everywhere where it appears on the lips of men. And Lord, we pray that your will would be done and that your kingdom would come. Let your kingdom come in all of its power and all of its splendor and all of its majesty. Establish your rule and reign in us personally and individually, in us collectively as the people of God. And this morning, Lord, in Omar's body, let your power rule and reign. Let your regenerative power restore his body to health. Lord, he will die one day, as we all will. If you heal Omar now, he's still going to die someday at some time. But we pray, Lord, that that would be at a much later time, that you would spare his life now. We pray, Lord, that you would not take him, that you would heal him of this ALS, that you would heal him of Lou Gehrig's disease, that you would heal him of this motor neuron disease, that you restore his nervous system and his muscles and all of his body, Lord, back to health. Lord, you are sovereign and we are not. You know the beginning from the end. We know, Lord, that the judge of all the earth will do right. But Father, we ask you, even as Abraham asked you, if there's one righteous man, if there's 10 righteous men, if there's 50 righteous men, Lord, there is one righteous. The one righteous person that Abraham was looking for came in the person of Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Redeemer. And Lord, he came to bring the atonement, not only of our souls and spirits, but of our bodies. And we look forward today to the day, Lord, not only with how the earth groans and not only how your people grow and all creation groans and nature groans and we groan and you groan for the redemption of our bodies, but Lord, sometimes you are pleased to give us an inkling, a glimpse, a portrait, a picture of what that redemption of our body looks like by healing us in the here and now. I pray, Lord, that you would do that in this case for Omar, for Mervat, for all of his boys, so that he can be a husband to a wife and a father to his children. I pray, Father, that your mercy would be abundant in this regard. We ask this in the name of the one in whose love we are rooted and grounded, that we might know the width and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love. In his name, the name above all names, and the name in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God. In his name we pray. Amen.